Today we are continuing in our series called Take Me Out to the Ball Game. And we've had a lot of fun in this series. We're going to actually take it one more week next week when we gather for one service. And we're going to have a little bit extra worship music next week and a little shorter message. So just to let you know about that. But what we've been doing in this series has been a lot of fun. We've been talking about big lessons of life and big lessons of faith that can be learned from the great American pastime of baseball. And it's been really fun in the hallways, especially with the guys. I've heard a lot of like baseball stories and, you know, remember I was at this game when it's pretty cool stuff. But it's also been cool to hear some stories of how God has been speaking to people through this. So pretty exciting. But I share with you in week one that this principle that the goal of baseball in its most simple form is really all about working to get people home. If you think about the game of baseball, it's all about working to get people home. That's what the game is about. And so it's interesting, every single person who comes to bat, every single person's journey begins at home in the game of baseball. You start at home plate. You know, you can't make it around the bases without going to home. But you start at home plate, and the point of baseball is to, strategically make your way, journey around the bases, around the base path, so that you can eventually safely make it back home. So that you can rejoice and to make it home. But it's not just about you and stuff like that in baseball, because if you're the only one that scores a run on a team, then you're probably going to lose the game. The point of baseball is not only for you to make it home, but to get as many people as possible to make it all the way around the bases and to come back home too. And so that's what we're talking about today. And, Tommy Lasorda was the Dodgers manager, LA Dodgers manager for 20 years. And this is kind of a little bit of an older picture of Tommy Lasorda. I was looking at a lot of different pictures of him, and I was like, man, this guy has changed a lot over his 20 years. He was a manager for 20 years, LA Dodgers, long time with an organization. And in his time, he won two World Series rings. He won four National League pennants and eight division titles. That's a pretty good career, over 20 years. And here's what Tommy Lasorda once said about the game of baseball and really the purpose of the game. He said this. He said that baseball is like driving. It's the one who gets home safely that counts. Isn't that true, right? Like, it's not about in baseball just, you know, making around the bases and, you know, throwing people out. It's really the only thing that counts is the people who make it home. And this is what, the greats of baseball understand, that baseball is all about the journey home. So when you think about this, I love baseball. One of the things that is moving about this American pastime, one of the things that is kind of an emotional tie to us about baseball is that really it's telling our story. Because the game of baseball, I share with you in week one, that it really mirrors God's love for us. And it mirrors his story all throughout the Bible. In fact, when we look at the whole story of Scripture from Old Testament to New Testament, we see this picture of a God who longs for us and works for us so that we can come home. We see this picture where this is really his mission in the world. And so no matter where we've been and no matter how far we've fallen short, no matter how many times we've journeyed away from God, this is the story of Scripture, of that we have a God who loves us and pursues us and longs for us. We have a God who is always inviting us, his sons and daughters, to make our way around this journey of life, to make it around this journey of faith, and to finally make it home to a relationship with him and to start walking with him. And I think no other story speaks this idea of baseball and the principle from Scripture better than the story of the prodigal son, or the prodigal sons, you could say. And it's found in Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at that today. The parable, sometimes it's called of the lost son. But it's interesting. We're not going to go into this today. We're going to look at just one of the sons. It's actually a story of two sons who are really lost. One of them is lost because he's run away, far away from the love of his father. And it's like, that's clearly he's a lost. He's a prodigal son. But the other son, the older son, is one who is lost in a very different way. Through religious duty and through trying to, you know, do all the right things to please his dad. You know, he'd been working in the field and never left. It's one of those things where he gets upset at the idea of grace. Because he thinks that his father's love is all about performance. And in the same way, they're both lost, but in very different ways. But we're going to focus today on just one of the sons. And So what's happening here in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is gathered around, and there is a crowd, wouldn't you know it, gathered around to hear Jesus, as there almost always was. And he's sharing all about the kingdom of God and of grace and all these things. And all of a sudden you realize it's not just a crowd of people. There's also this crowd that is filled with tax collectors. And tax collectors were pretty hated during that time. They were like seen as the most crooked people during that time. And it was filled with tax collectors, and as the scripture says, a bunch of sinners, right? And it's one of those things where these religious leaders who are standing back there watching this scene, they're hearing Jesus communicate about God's love, about God's grace, about who God is. And these Pharisees are kind of like the older brother in the story that we're going to see or that comes later. Is they didn't understand. They thought that God in his grace was all about performance. They thought, like, if you do this right and you get the rules of religion right, then you're in right standing with God. But if you've kind of messed up in your life, if you've kind of gone astray or have kind of yo-yoed in your faith, then, you know, good luck, buddy. And so this is how they were. They're watching this scene and they're getting upset that Jesus is communicating about God's grace to a bunch of sinners and tax collectors. And so Jesus, seeing this scene and knowing that these people were so frustrated that he would be speaking to people who were so far from God, as they would put it, Jesus tells them a series of three parables. And the parables that Jesus tells gives us this picture of God's love. But he starts out at the most easy to understand for everybody, the most accessible. And he says, you know, the first one is a parable of lost sheep. And he starts out by saying, you know, shepherds. And everybody said, yeah, we know shepherds. Shepherds, like, they love their sheep. They stay out in the field with their sheep. They protect them. They're not going to let anything happen to them. That's their job, to be with the sheep. And he says, well, suppose a shepherd had 100 sheep. That's a lot of sheep, right? Suppose a shepherd had 100 sheep. And suppose that out of all those 100 sheep, 99 of them are safe. But he looks around and he realizes that one of the sheep is lost. One of the sheep is missing. Everybody in the crowd would know what a shepherd would do. He says, wouldn't they leave the 99 that were safe, put them in a pen or something, and go out, search everywhere that he can until he finds the sheep that's lost? And they're like, yeah, that's what shepherds do. And wouldn't he, when he finds a lost sheep, wouldn't he throw his arms around it and rejoice so greatly because the one had been found? And I was like, yeah, that's what shepherds do. He said, well, let me tell you this story. He says, suppose a woman has 10 coins. And let's say these 10 coins represent all of her income. Suppose out of all these 10 coins, she's got 10, but suppose she loses one of them. It's one of those things that that's 10% of your income. Now, all of us would know what we would do, you know. We'd start, you know, he says, wouldn't you light a lamp and sweep the floor? Wouldn't you, like, never stop searching until you finally found the one 10% of your income that was missing on the floor? And everybody's like, yeah, we would. We need that income. And he said, you know what? And when you find it, when she finds it, wouldn't she rejoice so greatly? Not that, oh, well, I've got 99 others, you know? She would rejoice so greatly that she found the one that was lost. And he said it in the same way. I tell you that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God, basically in all of heaven, over one sinner who repents, over one person who comes home. In other words, I love this picture. When somebody at the fountain, we've had so many people who have decided to become Christ followers for the first time here at this church. And one of the things I often tell them is I say, read Luke chapter 15, because you have to realize that what's happening in your life is bigger than just you and God. Like, all of heaven is going crazy right now. I mean, this is what it tells about. Like, when one person comes home to God, all of heaven throws this knockdown, drag out, can you party like that in church kind of party. Like, it is, that's the way it is. The angels in heaven are going nuts because somebody's name is written in the book of life and somebody's getting to come home. Somebody's journey with God. And so then, after telling all this, Jesus gets to the third story. And it's a little bit more uncomfortable. He gets to the story of the prodigal son or the lost son. How does God respond to lost people? And he tells a story, and it's a story of a father and two sons. Like I said, both are lost, but in different ways. But it really is this picture. As you see what the father does, it's a picture of how God responds to us, and how God responds to people who are lost, and what happens when we journey back home. And so here's how the story goes. Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 11, it says this. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, this is kind of like, whew, that's a quick thing, but let's sit in this, because what's happening is a big, big, big deal. You know, everybody who would be hearing this story, they're like, yep, we're tracking with you about sheep. Yes, we're tracking with you about losing 10% of your income. You'd go search for it. But then everybody would be gasping at the scene when they're hearing Jesus tell this story, because who in their right mind would treat their dad like that? Who in their right mind would walk away and would ask something so audacious as that? I mean, let me set it up like this. The father, he had probably earned a really good living. He'd probably really taken care of his family. We're going to see later on that the father had a lot of land, that he had at least some cattle, some animals, and he had multiple servants. And so we would assume that this guy had worked really hard and had made a good living and had really taken care of his family. And as a father, we can just go ahead and assume, like, he loved his boys. He loved his son, his sons, and he loved his family. I mean, I remember when my son Peyton was born. Now, I have two kids now, but he was the one that made me, you know, go from, like, just being a husband to now I'm a father and a husband. And so it's one of those things where when my son Peyton was born, I remember seeing him for the first time, and the first inclination is like, man, I just love this boy more than anything. And I realized at that moment, it's like, if you're a parent, you get this. It's like your heart starts walking around in the world. You know, a piece of your heart is like out there in the world, you know. And it's one of those things where that's probably how it was for this father, like hearing this from his son. Like, this is a piece of my heart. I love this boy. But for whatever reason, this youngest son, we don't know. We get this idea that he was tired of the boring day-to-day life as he knew it. And he was ready for something different. He was looking in some kind of way to fill the empty void in his life with just wild living and freedom. Like, let me just fill up the fun bucket. That's how I want to live my life. I want to be happy, Dad. And so if you've ever been to Outback Steakhouse, this is kind of like his motto. Like, I want to live my life, no rules, just right. I want to live life on my own terms. I want to do my own thing, you know. And so it's one of those things where if we're really honest, though, this youngest son, it's easy to kind of see him as the bad guy, but I think that the youngest son is honestly like so many of us. He's not a bad guy. I think he's just searching for happiness. He's searching for contentment, but he's going at it and he's pointing in the wrong direction, pointing to wells that will always leave him dry. And so here he is, he's thinking like, if I can just get away from all the responsibility of life, fill up my fun bucket, I'll finally have the life that I've always wanted. And Dad, you're the one that's standing in the way. You're the one who's standing in the way of the life I've always wanted to have. And so you have to understand this. In Jesus' culture, to go to your dad and to ask for the inheritance, that's something you never really got the inheritance from your father until your father passed away. So that's a big deal. And so once your father would pass away, you know, what would happen is it was a patriarchal society. The property and everything that your father had worked for would be passed down to the sons. Sorry, daughters, that's just the way the culture was, right? And so anyway, it would be passed down to the sons. The older son would get a double portion of the inheritance, and then it would be split up from there with the rest of the sons. So in this case, what should have happened is the oldest son, who we haven't heard of yet, he would get two-thirds of the inheritance, and the youngest son would get one-third. And so that's kind of what happens. But I want you to think about what the son is really asking, knowing that context. What the son is really saying is he walks right up to his father, who loves him so much, a piece of his heart walking around in the world, and he asks him, "Father, I want my share right now. I don't want to wait any longer for what's mine." And it's almost like he's saying to his dad, "Dad, I don't really care about you. In fact, I just want your money, I want my freedom, and I'm tired of waiting." And so you just kind of get this idea, like he's asking for all this, not really caring about any pain that he's going to cause the family or anything around him. It's just about him, just about his journey. And so in other words, it's like, "Dad, it would be better for me if you were dead." That's essentially what he's saying. "It would be better for me if you were gone from the picture than for me to miss out on the life that you are holding me back from. Peace out." And so you can just imagine the crowd hearing this. Like, who in their right mind would do that to their dad, right? But it's one of those things where the question is really, how would you expect the father to respond? You know, if you didn't believe in spankings before, this would be the time, right? Like, this might make you, like, you know, check you know, what you believed in before. And you can just imagine, here's how I would expect the father to respond. Oh, you want what's coming to you? Okay, I'll give you what's coming to you, you know? I brought you into this world and, you know the rest. And so this is how the father should have probably responded. But the picture of God that we get is different. I want you to check, the father does something unthinkable. He's willing to give up his portion of the estate that he wasn't supposed to give up until he passed on. He gives it to his ungrateful wild son, knowing that he's probably going to abuse the freedom that he's given him. And so it's one of those things, just imagine like how hard that must have been as his son was walking away. I mean, just imagine what he was thinking. Like, I don't know if I'm ever going to get all this that I've worked my whole life for. It's walking out the door, all my possessions, or at least a third of it. I'll probably will never see this again. But even more scary, there's a good chance I might never see my son again. I mean, who knows what might happen to him? Who knows if he'll ever come back? Who knows if he'll be in a ditch somewhere? We don't even know. Who knows what's going to happen? And so he willingly, though, gives his wayward son his portion of the inheritance, everything that the son thinks that he wants, and he walks and allows him to walk away to go home, knowing that home with him is the only place that he would ever be satisfied. Whew, it's tough stuff. But this is the picture of how God works in our lives, because this is our story. This is our Heavenly Father. Because God loves us beyond belief, and he pursues us, and he loves us more than anything, but he never ever forces us to follow him. He never holds us down and manipulates us into following him. In fact, God has given us all this freedom. He is sovereign over all things, but God, out of his sovereignty, has said, you know what, I'm going to give you, human beings, the ability to choose. Because God didn't want to wire us like puppets that just obey everything that he commands us to do. Because if we were to be just like that, we would never truly be loving him back. It would just be, bland obedience. And so God gave us the ability to choose so that out of our own volition, we could see his love and say, God, I love you, and I want to follow you. That's what love really is. So God never forces us to do that, but he pursues us. He promises that his presence is always with us. He gives us more of his grace and power and glory than we could ever deserve, but he never forces us to follow him or to serve him or to love him back. And so as the father in this story, as he's worried, you just imagine, he walks away, he was probably worried sick every single day. I would just imagine him sitting on the recliner or in the rocking chair on the front porch, looking out at the horizon every single day and looking up to heaven and saying, God, I just pray you would protect my boy. I pray that you would bring him home someday, not knowing what was going to happen. And so as the father's worrying and praying and waiting and waiting and waiting, here the son is, you get this picture, where the prodigal son is living it up, you know? It's like this scene from, you know, the saying from Vegas, you know, whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Like, he is living in the foreign country like that. And so there's no responsibilities, no rules. He's burning through money and food and who knows what else. And it was probably felt like winning the lottery. Like, I've had everything I've ever wanted, and he was living like a king. And you have to, just to remember, like, this guy's not a bad guy, the prodigal son. I think he's just like so many of us who's searching for life, searching to fill a void that only God can fill, but chasing after it in a way where we're just searching for, going after short-term hits of happiness. And in those times when Craig Rochelle has once said, you know, sin can be a lot of fun. Craig Rochelle was saying this one time. It's like, why is he saying that? He said, if you don't know that sin is fun, like, you weren't doing it right, you know? And it's one of those things, like, it's fun for a while until you realize there's a hook at the end. And so this is how it was for this guy. It's like, I imagine that there were moments in his life where he probably felt like, I am more alive than, I felt more alive right now than I ever feel. But at the end of that journey and wandering away, there's a hook at the end of that. And he finds himself with no money, and the wheels start falling off the bus. Here's how the story continues. Verse 14, it says this. It says, after he had spent everything, there was a famine, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach. Check this out. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, let me illustrate it like this. If you've ever watched baseball before, little kids, they when they're playing baseball, they have this tendency, you know, they're up at the plate, they hit the ball, they have this tendency to start running to third base or the outfield or something else. And they're running around everywhere, and everybody in that moment is like, oh no, that's the way the base is. You know, like everybody else knows the way, but the kid's just running around, and they are so happy. They've got so much joy running around aimlessly. And as they run around, you know, doing whatever they want to do, running wherever they want to run, it's one of those things where they are so lost, and they don't even realize that they don't even know the way home, you know? And this is the reality of what's happening. Think about this. The son left his father to become so independent, but he found that he found himself in worse bondage than he even was in before, running around aimlessly, not knowing the way home. And so from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows, what happens? A famine hits the land. He runs out of money. He runs out of food. He needs a job all of a sudden, and he realizes that there's nobody hiring because it's worse than a recession or a Great Depression. It is a huge famine. There's nothing around. And so the only people would hire him were the people who would give a job that nobody in the country wanted to do, feeding pigs. It was a job that if you've ever seen the show Deadliest, or not Deadliest Catch, that's a different show, Dirtiest Jobs, thank you, Dirtiest Jobs. There's stuff where like you're like doing septic tank work or, you know, something like that. It's like, ugh, that's dirty jobs. This would have been at the top of the list in ancient biblical history, you know, Jesus' time, of the dirtiest job. Because the pigs were seen as the most unclean animals. Just think about the smell. Think about the slop that they'd be eating. And this was his job. Nobody in the country that he was in wanted to do it. And yet, here, boy, you're a servant. You can be our servant, and you can do this job that nobody else wants to do. From having everything he ever wanted in his father's house to all of a sudden being less than a servant and a slave in a country that he doesn't even know. And you see this picture where he could have, you know, he's out of money, all this stuff's happening, and he couldn't call back home and say, hey, Dad, you know that money you loaned me or you gave me? Can I have some more of it? There's no more left. He already used his portion, his third. And it's at the same time, he probably had too much pride to reach out to his family. And so just like any prodigal who keeps running, what did he do? Run, Forrest, run. He kept running. He kept running and running and running. And so he settled for this job, this dirty job. And it says that he was so hungry that as he's feeding the pigs, he looks at the slop that he was feeding the pigs, and he desired that he could eat that. But he realized that if I eat the slop that the pigs are eating, even though I want it, then I'm going to get fired from this job that's not even a job. And so he couldn't even do that. And so here's how the story continues. Verse 17, it says this. It says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. See, so many times in our lives, it takes hitting rock bottom or rock bottom moments when we feel like we're left with no hope to realize our need for a Savior and our need to go home to our Heavenly Father. See, it probably felt like a long walk home. Just imagine like everything that he'd done. Imagine this long walk home as he's thinking about everything that he'd done and wondering, would my dad even take me back? Like, why would he? And so he's walking back with his tail between his leg, and he's rehearsing this speech. Like, what do I say? What do you say when you do that? And he's rehearsing this speech, and it tells us a little bit about the speech. But to put it in our terms, it's almost like he's saying, like, you know, as he's rehearsing the speech, like, Father, I've messed up. No, I've really, really messed up. I've messed up, Dad. And it's one of those things where I could never, ever, ever pay you back, literally. After everything that I've done, like, I am not worthy of your love. Father, I'm not worthy of a second chance. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. And so, Dad, Father, maybe if you would be okay with this, could I just stay out back where your servants stay? And could I just maybe have a little bit of a job somewhere, like something that they already do? Could I just be somewhere like that? And so here's the rehearsed speech that he's given, but here's how God responds to people who come home. Here's what it says, the end of verse 20. It says this. It says, "But while he was still a long way off," that's the son, "his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" And the father interrupts him in the middle of his rehearsed speech. Here's what the father says. "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine," he didn't call him a servant. He didn't call him this wayward boy. He says, "This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. And I love this scene because it shows us the heart of our Heavenly Father. It shows us how God responds. I mean, the boy is probably terrified as he's standing at the top of the hill, you know, looking at the house, wondering, "Oh no, what's going to happen? I made it all the way here, but should I even go in?" And you just get this picture where the father sees him on the horizon. Instead of being filled with like anger and condemnation, the father is filled with compassion. He'd been waiting on the porch this whole time, praying and watching and hoping that his son would come home. And so what does he do? It's one of those things where he didn't wait on the porch and say, "Well, son, if you want to come apologize, you better come over here." No. What does the father do, and what does God do for us? He sees his son on the horizon. He sprints to him. He runs as fast as he can, probably crying tears of joy and laughing with so much excitement, this weird thing at the same time as he runs to his son. If you've ever seen one of those clips before at a baseball game where a military family, a dad's been away in the military, and they surprise their family with a homecoming. I've seen these clips before where the dad is the catcher at a major league game, and he's down there, and they announce, "Well, we're going to bring out, you know, the son or daughter to throw out the first pitch. They've been praying for their dad," or whatever, you know, "and we're honoring them today." And so the daughter or the son, they throw the pitch to the dad. The dad takes off his mask, and all of a sudden, there's this gaze that comes upon him that's just like, he's here, she's here, and they sprint to each other. And it is like goosebumps. Everybody in, not only like they are crying, but everybody in the stadium is crying because the person who you wanted to be joined with the whole time, that they'd come home. And this is the picture of what's happening. This is the picture of our God. See, the father sees his son, and he gets to him, and he throws his arms around him, and he kisses him on the cheek, almost to say, "Son, welcome home. Like, we've been waiting for you this whole time, and I don't even care where you've been. I don't even care what you've done. Like, I'm just so glad that you decided to come home. Welcome home." And the father, he didn't let him sit in his guilt or shame. He just dressed him in his best robe. He wasn't even worthy to be wearing the rags of a servant, but the father clothed his son with his best. He put a signet ring on his finger, which allowed him to do business under his father's name again after he'd squandered everything away. And he said, "Hey, son, remember the fatted calf that I told you? You've been feeding, and I told you this is going to be for a celebration of all celebrations when God provides someday. Let's kill the fatted calf. This is the day. Because my son that was lost, you're home." This is how God responds. This is how God celebrates when someone who is lost is found. And so this is the invitation for all of us, that God invites all of us, no matter where we've been, no matter where we are, no matter how far we've run away, or maybe even not even just a one-time salvation deal. So many times if we've been yo-yoing back and forth in our relationship with God, the Father's arms are open for us to come home, to run home to him. This is the gospel. But if you are a follower of Jesus, it's also your mission. Because the mission of God is God wants you to be about in the world is to help as many people as possible to travel around the base path and to make it so they can be reunited to come home to God. And so in baseball, teams get together and they work so hard. They have to work together to make sure that there's no runners stranded on the bases. It's like a team effort. In fact, that's a stat that is in the box scores at the new Braves Stadium. How many LOBs, runners left on base? It's like this awful thing, this horrible thing in baseball. If one of your runners is stuck on the bases, on second base, and you weren't able to get them home, it's like, man, they weren't able to experience the joy of getting to come home. And so I think that this is, gives us a picture that God wants us to be passionate about this as well. I think God wants us to be passionate about what he's passionate about. He wants us to, our hearts to break for what breaks his. And he wants us to be passionate about living our life in a way where we help people to come home to God. And so a baseball team, they know that what do? They oftentimes lay down sacrifice bunts and sacrifice fly balls. They sacrifice of themselves, not worried about how much it's going to cost me, not worried about, you know, is this going to be difficult? They lay down themselves so that somebody else can come home. And really, that's the picture of what the kingdom of God is like, of what God wants us to be about. In the same way, God wants us to be willing to sacrifice and to lay down ourselves so that people in our spheres of influence and to the ends of the earth can come home. And so that sometimes that means getting out of our comfort zone. Sometimes it means stepping up to the plate to share our faith. Sometimes it means inviting people, investing in people, all sorts of things, serving and letting Jesus' light shine through you. But my prayer for us is that we would be willing to think about why might we sacrifice? How might we stretch in our lives and our faith even greater as individuals and even as a church in order to help people to come home? And that when people come home, we would start to celebrate and join in this crazy celebration of heaven. You know, in a baseball team, here's a picture of a celebration as somebody comes home, right? It's like, man, when a teammate comes home at the end of the game, it is like everybody's going nuts. The crowd is going wild. And it's one of those things where this is what they dogpile each other. It's crazy. And in the same way, Jesus says, when somebody comes home, all of heaven goes nuts. It's almost like this scene. All of heaven goes nuts. They have this massive knockdown, drag out, crazy party to celebrate when one person comes home. So no matter where you are today, whether you are like, man, I am kind of wandering in my faith, maybe it's time to come home to God. That's the invitation for you. But maybe for all of us, if you are a follower of Jesus, the next question, the response for us would be, how might you stretch? How might you be willing to sacrifice and serve so that other people in your life can come home to God? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this amazing story and this emotional story of how much you love us. And God, when you put it in this terms, when you tell us this story, it's amazing to realize the extent in which you're willing to go. You're willing to travel so that we can all come home. But Jesus, today I just pray for that person in here today who has maybe never stepped across the line to become a follower of you. God, I just pray that today would be the day that they say yes, that they would receive your grace, not out of performance, not trying to earn it back. We can never do that. But God, that we would just simply say yes, and we would come home to you through grace and by putting our faith in you. But God, I just pray for all of us that you would encourage us as individuals and as a church for how we might stretch, how we might sacrifice, how we might serve so that people around us can come home and experience you. Jesus, as we sing this song, may you do ministry in our hearts and our lives and help us in all of our lives and all of our story to remember that it's all about the journey of coming home to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.